If you have your Bibles tonight, turn to Joshua chapter 11 as we continue our study through that awesome book. Joshua chapter 11. In fact, hit the next little button there, if you will, Wayne. Actually, go to the bottom, there, I don't know why it came in piece by piece, but anyway, probably because I didn't change it from first paragraph, whatever it is. Anyway, so in the very beginning, we know that God said to the evil one, I'm going to put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers, and he will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. From the very beginning, God had said to all evil, to all things that are not of him, there will be a day when Jesus will crush your head. Every picture in the Old, everything that happens in the Old Testament, literally, is not only historical, but it's very picturesque as well. There are so many beautiful pictures in God's Word of things to come because the Old Testament was looking forward to the coming of Christ. Everything about it, the way they sacrificed, everything, the tabernacle itself, the feasts that they would celebrate, all these things were pictures of what was to come. And even as they came into the promised land and began to take the promised land over, there are things in every one of these chapters that are beautiful pictures for us. So let's begin reading in verse 1 of chapter 11. When Jabin, king of Hazor, heard of this, he sent word to Joab, king of Madon, and the kings of Shirmon and Ashsaph, and to the northern kings who were in the mountains, in the Arabah south of Kinnereth, in the western foothills, in the Napoth Dor of the west, to the Canaanites in the east and west, to the Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Jebusites in the hill country, and the Hivites below Hermon into the region of Mizpah. And they came out with all their troops and large number of horses and chariots and a huge army as numerous as the sand on the seashore. And all these kings joined forces and made camp together at the waters of Merom to fight against Israel. Now, any of you have ever seen any of these movies, The Lord of the Rings and all these like huge pictures of armies as far as you can see? It's that kind of thing. There's so many of them you can't count. And I'm sure that as the Israelites were looking out across this valley and seeing this vast army, they're going like, what have we gotten ourselves into? What have we gotten ourselves into? But the Lord said to Joshua, do not be afraid of them. Now, why do you think God said that, by the way? Because they were afraid of them. Right, right. I mean, you know, when you look out and see that kind of army, you think, this is not going to be good. And they were afraid. There's no doubt about it. It's a natural, although sinful, thing that we have in our lives many times to be afraid of things that God never intended for us to be afraid of. If we really trusted Him, we wouldn't be afraid. But He said to Joshua, do not be afraid of them, because by this time tomorrow, I will hand all of them over to Israel, slain. Did you get that? Every single one of them will be dead. You're going to hamstring their horses and you're going to burn their chariots. So Joshua and his whole army came against them suddenly at the waters of Merom and attacked them. And the Lord gave them into the hand of Israel. They defeated them and pursued them all the way to the greater Sidon, to Mesrephoth Maim, and to the valley of Mizpah on the east, until no survivors were left, just as God had said. Joshua did to them as the Lord had directed. He hamstrung their horses and he burned their chariots. At that time, Joshua turned back and captured Hazor and put the king to the sword. Hazor had been the head of all of these kingdoms. Everyone in it they put to the sword. They totally destroyed them, not sparing anything that breathed. And he burned up Hazor itself. And Joshua took all these royal cities and their kings and put them to the sword. He totally destroyed them as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded. Yet Israel did not burn any of the cities built on their mounds except Hazor, which Joshua burned. The Israelites carried off for themselves all the plunder and livestock of these cities, but all the people they put to the sword until they completely destroyed them, not sparing anyone that breathed. As the Lord commanded his servant Moses, so Moses commanded Joshua, and Joshua did it. He left nothing undone of all the Lord commanded Moses. So Joshua took this entire land, the hill country, all the Negev, the whole region of Goshen, the western foothills, the Arabah, the mountains of Israel with their foothills, from Mount Halak, which rises towards Seir, to Baal Gad in the valley of Lebanon below Mount Hermon. He captured all their kings and struck them down, putting them to death. Joshua waged war against all these kings for a long time, except for the Hivites living in Gibeon. Not one city made a treaty of peace with the Israelites who took them all in battle. For it was the Lord Himself who had hardened their hearts to wage war against Israel so that He might destroy them totally, exterminating them without mercy as the Lord had commanded Moses. And at that time Joshua went and destroyed the Anakites from the hill country from Hebron, Debir and Anab from all the hill country of Judah and from all the hill country of Israel. Joshua totally destroyed them and their towns. No Anakites were left in Israel territorially. Only Gaza, Gath, and Ashdod did any survive. So Joshua took the entire land, just as the Lord had directed Moses, and he gave it an inheritance to Israel according to their tribal divisions. And then the land had rest from war. Now, you think, wow, that's like, it's really amazing when you stop and think about it, how massive of a undertaking this was, and yet they did it. But they didn't just do it because they were good fighters. They were basically shepherds. That's how they had lived their lives. Most of them, they were out there fighting. The worst thing that they ever done was kill a wolf that came after their sheep. And now they're fighting like trained soldiers. But the difference is that they knew that they were fighting a battle that could be won. When you're fighting a battle that you think you're going to lose, guess what? You'll probably lose it. Probably going to lose it. I want you to see tonight a picture that's right here in the midst of all of this. I call it destined to win because of Jesus, because what He's done for us through the cross. This is the Old Testament picture. The conquest of Canaan is an Old Testament picture of the victory of Christ on the cross. In fact, in Joshua chapter 11, verse 23, we just read it a moment ago, it says, "So Joshua took the entire land, just as the Lord had directed Moses. He gave it as an inheritance to Israel, according to their tribal divisions. Then the land had rest from war." Joshua is the Hebrew name that's later translated from Yeshua to Jesus. Same name. God could have chosen Caleb or Aaron or thousands of other Israelites to lead, but He chose Joshua. Why? God's always painting a picture for us. He's always painting. What if it had been George? They didn't have any Georges probably, but anyway. "Then the land had rest from war." You see, when Jesus finished His battle on the cross, there's no more war. Satan's defeated. The only victories that Satan ever gets on this earth any longer are the ones that we allow to happen because we're not walking in Jesus. Jesus said, "It's finished. It's done." Look at what Hebrews 13 says. "After He had provided purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven." Jesus said, "It's finished. It's done. I've done everything I'm supposed to do. Joshua did everything he was supposed to do. And when he did, the Bible says there was rest from war. It's obvious, folks, that the battle's got to be fought. Joshua and the Israelites had to take what God had given. They had to choose. Were we going to go to war? Were we going to do what God had commanded us to do? Were we going to take all this land and annihilate everybody? Or were we just going to hope that that happens somehow and that God's going to dump it in our lap? See, somehow we think that God, we deserve something really good from Him, so He'll do all the work and we'll do none of the work, yet we'll get all the goods. And, you know, it doesn't work like that. There is this thing called faithfulness that God is looking for in His people. And at this point, the people of Israel were faithful to do what God had said. The battle's got to be fought. Joshua and the Israelites had to take what God had given. The word of Christ on the cross is futile if it's refused. Jesus said it is finished, but if you refuse it, it's not finished for you. You're finished. Salvation is offered to all, but all will not receive. Why? Because many don't want to move forward by faith. They're gripped by fear and faithlessness and unbelief. Do you know some people in your circles of influence that are right there? There are people who don't know that they can really trust God. They're trying to make their way through life, but they're gripped by fear and faithlessness and unbelief. You've got to choose to fight. When I was a little kid, I loved the movie with John Wayne in it called The Alamo. Any of y'all seen that movie? I loved it for a number of reasons. First of all, because it was the Alamo. I mean, if you live in Texas, that was like the thing. But there's one scene in that where they realize that they're so surrounded by so many of the Mexican army that there's no way they're going to get out alive. But there's one opportunity. The night before the attack of the Mexican army, that if you wanted to slip out, you could slip out in the darkness and get out. But the commander said, if you want to stay and you want to fight this fight, and he drew a line in the sand with his sword, and he says, if you want to stay, you come on this side. And every single one of them started coming across because they were willing to stay and to fight. I think God has really drawn a line in the sand for us as well. The line in the sand is the cross itself. And you've got to receive Jesus. You've got to believe in Him and trust Him. And then you've got to not only do that, but live in that. See, the battle is already won. Jesus said from the cross, it's finished. Tetelestai. The Greek word literally means it's complete. There's nothing else that needs to be done from God's perspective. Nothing else He needs to do. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12 says it like this. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. He's done. He's finished. He's finished. Our Yeshua, our Joshua, the Lord Jesus, has taken the whole land. The results of Calvary are available for everyone. All that's asked of us is to enter into Christ's salvation and victory, is that we take our share of the victory of the cross, Chuck Swindoll says. He says, it's there, just take it. God has already won the victory. Do you want it? Here it is. Receive it. Receive the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ, as Paul says. So, not only was it an Old Testament picture, but it was also done through His power. You see, there was no way literally, physically possible in this situation and in multiple situations all through the Old Testament when there would be overwhelming odds against the armies of Israel. There was no possible human way that they were going to win. But God was there. The key is His power. If you try to do anything godly in your own power, you're going to stumble and fall. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. And His incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength He exerted when He raised Christ from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly realms. That's the power that we have in us. Why do we walk around like we're all defeated? Why do we walk around acting like, well, I'm never going to make it. It's going to be too hard. Sound like a teenager. God's power secured the victory in Canaan. It secured the victory at the cross. One possession of land, the other the possession of the souls of men. Through God's great power. But Ephesians 1 says, through His great power that He has given us. He gave it to Joshua. Didn't He say to Joshua right at the very beginning of this? I will give this to you. He gave them direction. He gave them strength. He gave them His wisdom. He gave them His power. And He gave them His life. John 10:10, Jesus says, the thief comes but to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that you may have life and have it to the full. He's given everything for us. God has not saved anything back for Himself. That's the amazing gift of God. He gave it all. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but He washed it white as snow. It's through His power. And ultimately, it's through our death. What do you mean by that? Well, it's through our death. Life that comes from death. See, to experience victory, we've got to die to ourselves. We have to die to our plans. We have to die to our desires. We have to die to our philosophies. We have to die to our own selfishness. There's no doubt that many of the people that were in the army of Israel that day thought, I would rather not go and fight. I'd rather not wage this war because there's too many of them. We don't understand how it's possible that this is even going to be a battle. And so many of them had to decide, I'm willing to die no matter what, to trust God. I'm willing to die. You know, every time I see some of our veterans, and we've got lots of them here in this town, every time I see them walking around, I just want to walk up to them, and I do this quite often, and just tell them thank you for your service. They ultimately took a huge sacrifice of their time, of their family time, and even the sacrifice of putting their life on the line so that we could stay here tonight and talk about this. Amen. Just in the very same way, they had to die to their own plans and their own desires and their own philosophies and their own selfishness. Jesus was walking along with the disciples one day, and He said in Luke 9:23, whoever wants to be My disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow Me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for Me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit your own soul? Whoever is ashamed of Me and My words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when He comes in His glory. And the glory of the Father and the holy angels. Jesus takes this seriously. God takes this seriously. When He spoke to Joshua that day, He didn't say, Joshua, you're going to go out and fight and you're going to do really well, but you're probably going to lose half your army. He didn't say that. What He says is, you're going to go out and you're going to defeat the army. And you're going to wipe them out. Because you're putting yourself to death. You're doing what I'm asking you to do rather than what you want to do. Because I guarantee there was a lot of them that didn't want to do that. life that comes from death. And then there's this promised land promise. That's a beautiful picture of what's to come. You have to choose to receive the promised land promise. What do I mean? Have you not only received the promise of salvation, but also the promise of living in the land of salvation? What do you mean by that, Pastor? I mean, if you're saved, if you've given Jesus Christ your heart, if He is your Lord, why don't you start living in Him and in the goodness of the land of the living? Why don't you start enjoying the freedom that you have in Christ to be able to speak and not worry about what other people say or think? It's almost like we want to say something about Jesus, but the evil one whispers into our ear, they might think something that you're weird or something. Listen, folks, I am weird. I'm weird enough to believe, hey, I don't need an amen from you, Ed. I'm weird enough to believe that God has done all this out of His great love for us. His great love for us. Taking the promise of the promised lands means simply this, living in the presence of the Father. You see, the Bible says the very last portion of this chapter we read, then the land had rest from war. Had rest from war. Had rest from all the struggles and trials and tribulations. Because they had done what God had said. And they were living in the presence of the Father. And that's why I love John 15:5 so much. Because it really encompasses this whole thing. What was a picture in the Old Testament, God wants us to live right now. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same will bring forth much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. Every single one of us has this opportunity to live in the presence of the Father and abide there. To never leave, to stay. To say, God, I want to be with you all the time. Everywhere I go, you're there. If I go to the heavens, you're there. If I went to the depths of the sea, you're there. No matter where I go, you're there. I want to be in your presence everywhere, and I want to stay in your presence. Because being in the presence of anything else other than you is not going to ever bring you glory. I want to abide in you. I want to stay in you, Lord. Would you stay? You know the only reason that chapter 11 of Joshua turns into some of the chapters that come up in 1 Kings and 2 Kings is because the people didn't stay. They started making alliances with other nations and started marrying into other nations and started accepting their gods into their nation again. What does that say to us? Are we going to serve God? Are we going to serve anybody, what anybody thinks, whatever they want to do? Hey, it's all everybody to themselves, whatever you want to do. Whoa! That's not what the Scripture says. Why is it against the law to stand up for God? You can't. People say, you can't even go into school and pray. Yes, I can. It's just, will you? You can't mention Jesus. Yes, I can. And I'm going to. You have to make a choice. Are you going to follow what the world says? Are you going to follow what people say? Or are you going to follow what God says? There's a higher authority always. And if you follow God's authority, He'll take care of you. He will take care of you. And even if you're put to the sword, even if your life here on this earth is taken, you will have lost nothing, but you will gain everything. God wants you to live in His power through your death and mine. And that's a beautiful picture in Joshua chapter 11. Father, help us do that, Lord. Help me do that. Lord, I can't make anybody else do that. I have a hard enough time staying in your presence myself because I'm so distracted by the things of this world and what I think is important and what I got to get done. And time can be such a cruel master sometimes. And I was even reminded this afternoon, had so much on my plate, but it's not even my plate, it's yours. So Lord, if you want to put a bunch of stuff on my plate, you're going to help me eat it. You're going to help me get through it. You're going to help me go and do what I need to do. And so I trust you in that, Lord.